Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You will hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
I just want to be real, kind of just real open with you about something. I hope that's all right. As a pastor, at least for me, not every pastor maybe, you know, obviously is not the same, but hoping there's some generalities here that kind of are similar for us as pastors. You know, after Sunday, you know, it's just kind of a huge release, you know, just carrying this message and what's on, you know, what you feel is on your heart to the Lord would put there to share with people and for my own life. And you know, and then around about Tuesday and Wednesday, I can feel it start to build again for the following Sunday as far as, you know, a message. You know, compared to all the other things I do all week, this is takes about the least amount of time as what we do here on Sunday morning. Not in preparation, but in the actual event. And so it just kind of builds. And, you know, when I consider, you know, Easter, we're very grateful around here, by the way. We have visitors every week. We're just so grateful for that, to be a part of, you know, a growing church in different ways. But so we're grateful. But I know that, you know, come Easter, come Christmas Eve service, and oh, you can't forget Mother's Day, right? Mother's Day, that's always where you kind of get additional visitors. And maybe from out of town. Of course, we have some people away where they go and visit. But these are, you know, Sundays where you're going to probably have some additional people in the service and in these two services we do on Sunday morning. And you know, you think about that as a pastor, and it's kind of like, you know, we're going to have a little larger crowd, you know, probably, and it turns out that way that you just kind of have a little larger crowd, and you know that you not just get people visiting from out of town, but some from the area, whether you just kind of show up here or someone invited you, however that works. And I know that you have other, many of you would have other church homes, you know, whether it's in the area or where you live, and I get that. But you know, when you have you expect a little larger crowd. You know, in that crowd, and this happens here every Sunday, where you have people come in who maybe just, you know, don't have a personal faith in the Lord, or that, you know, the idea of God being a part of our individual life every day. You know, we were all at a point where, you know, we just never had that. And so you just kind of look at a crowd and think, you know, there's possibly some who maybe that's where they're at in their life. And not that once we know Christ, we should stall. We need a renewed passion. You know, those who are believers in Christ, we need a renewed passion. This morning, I hope that, you know, that's ignited in you and I together. And then, of course, you know, for those who, you know, faith, not sure where all this is at for you, or where you're kind of thinking, you know, I guess I believe in God, I don't know. And you look at this larger crowd, and I wish that, I'll just tell you, you know, the desire is that I wish I could say something to all of us in this room. That when this service is over, that you would have come to a place where you'd have just been kind of enamored and taken, swept away in who Christ is. I wish I could say something that you would just feel so convinced and know that Christ is the one who's risen. He died for us. He's the Son of God. And that he did these things that the Scripture says and other historical books that talk about him. And that you could walk out and you would just, you know, your heart and would just be changed. Your life would begin to take a little different course. I'll just tell you, I wish that I could say something like that. You know, and I'd like to say something that, you know, sincerely would warm your heart and move you along further in your faith from wherever you're at, whether you've been walking with him for years or, you're not even sure you're really walking with him or you want to. I wish I could do that. And so as I look at mornings like this, that's just kind of my desire. And I hope that's, you know, not offensive to anybody in this room, but that's my desire. And it doesn't matter if you come back to this church or that you get plugged in at some other local body where the scripture's there and you begin to connect with other believers. That's my hope. And that's how I approach this, you know. And yet, here's the and yet. You know, because that sounds good to my ears. My desire sounds good to my own ears. And that's always dangerous for any of us when our voice sounds good to ourselves. But I look at how Jesus dealt many times with crowds. And I discovered that as nice as my idea sounds, that was not always his approach. And for those of you who are predominantly believers, and you're getting nervous already saying, hey, this is Easter, man. You should have already been to the scripture, already been to the scripture and reading about the resurrection. What's the delay here? Just, you know, put your watch aside. We'll get to that. We're working our way there. And I don't want you to get, you know, bent out of shape or upset or tune everything else out because you're waiting to hear about Jesus and the resurrection. We're going to get there. As I look at this Sunday and, you know, you have some additional people to the crowd. And as I looked at and considered and listened to some other thoughts from another pastor who conveyed this feeling and put into words that which probably many of us feel, is Jesus kind of dealt with crowds a little differently. I mean, we know in Scripture he had compassion towards crowds and towards people. But I want us to consider this morning because I felt arrested in my thought and motive to try to just, you know, say something that would get us all to love Jesus and like Jesus just a little bit more. And I understand that that's a work of the Holy Spirit in any of our lives. You know, that's what he's trying to move us all along to, regardless of our history or where we're from or what we encounter. And so I glanced at some places where Jesus had crowds around him. And it turns out that his approach to the crowds is a little different than mine. And I want you to think about this for a moment as we look at a few of these scripture passages. You know, on one occasion, it was in Matthew chapter 8, and it's around about verse 18, but there's a context there. And this is how Jesus looked at and dealt with this crowd on this occasion. It says that he started to see crowds of people kind of gather around. They traveled, and he's, you know, he's down near where part of the shore would be. And they started to gather, and he looks at his disciples, and the scripture says he gave the command to them, let's get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake. You know, how would you feel this morning that you got into this place and they just said, ah, I'm out of here? You know, it's kind of what went on. Well, as he's making his way to the boat and these large crowds gathered, there was a Pharisee, a scribe who cried out and said, hey, Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere. And Jesus replies, you know, and now remember, I'm thinking a crowd together. I want to say something's going to warm your heart so that you would want to get to know the Lord more. And Jesus, with this particular crowd on this occasion, he looks at the scribe and he says, you want to follow me wherever I go? That's what you're saying? The scribe says, yeah. And Jesus says, the foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So he's telling this scribe who just said, I want to follow you, Jesus, wherever you go, I'll follow you. And Jesus says, listen, where I go, you know, I don't always know where I'm going to sleep, and you're not going to have some of the modern conveniences that you're used to, this privileged life that you have. Now, if somebody were to stand up in this crowd and say, I just want you to know, Randy, I will follow the Lord anywhere. I'd be going, hallelujah, come on down here. I want to shake your hand, give you a hug. Hey, brother, way to go. And Jesus says, hey, if you want to follow me, you may not have all the modern conveniences that you're used to. Another person speaks up out of the crowd and says, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere too. Just let me hang around until my father passes away because I have the responsibility to see that he's buried properly. And Jesus replies to him in front of the crowd and says, let the dead bury their own dead. And he gets in the boat and leaves. How would you like that for a guest speaker this morning? You know, I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, wait a minute. I mean, he's telling them the truth. And on Sundays that I'm here, I mean, I'm telling people the truth. But thinking about, you know, a crowd on Sunday morning and certainly holidays, like, you know, my wish is that I could just tell them something that they would just walk out changed and their life would take a new course because of their personal relationship and faith in Christ. And then this idea of looking at crowds and how Jesus dealt with crowds sometimes on occasions which seemed so different, almost a complete contrast of what I was sensing in my hope and affection for Christ and for us. And on another occasion, Jesus said this to a crowd in Luke chapter 14. He says, listen, if you don't hate your father and your mother and your wife and your children and your brother and your sister, even your own life, you can never be my disciple. I don't know, from my human perspective, and I'm not questioning Jesus here because he's telling them the truth. He's actually giving them words of life. But my perspective, human perspective, that you're not like making friends and influencing people or whatever all those catchy phrases are. And yet he's saying to them that unless the Lord is number one, you can't be his disciple. In other words, if my wife is trying to sway me in one direction, and that direction happens to be in opposition of what God is telling me to do and how to live, and I go her way with this, she's number one. I am not fit to be his disciple because I didn't take his word and who he is first. That's a tough teaching. Because, you know, if mama's not happy, my children, oh, Daddy, you know, all the other kids got this. I really want this. Daddy, I saw this at the mall. Obviously, I'm doing my daughter's, not my son. Tell by the voice. Daddy, but I really, you know, and they bat their eyes and they work up a slight tear. And no one taught them this. It's just the gift, curse from the womb. And, you know, now, if money's tight and I'm supposed to tithe, or I cut the tithe so I can do this for my daughter, if I do that, his word and he's not number one, and I'm not suited to be his disciple. This is a hard teaching. And this is what he would say to the crowds. And he'd tell them the truth, and we know he had compassion upon the crowds, and we know that he healed people. He know that he went on his way to do this. But I'm looking at how he deals with crowds as I'm facing, you know, a couple of crowds this morning with these services. And how my attitude and outlook, though it sounds good to me, maybe it's just a little off the mark. I look at another occasion where Jesus is with the crowd, and he tells them, you're an evil generation. You're always looking for a sign, And I'm not going to give you a sign except the sign of Jonah. And then he was done. You know, you stand in front of a crowd, they're coming out to hear you, and you say, listen, you're an evil generation. You're always looking for a sign. I'm not giving you one except the sign of Jonah. And if people didn't catch and know what that means, they had no idea what he was saying. I'll give you one more. This is a really important one. I mean, not that the others aren't, but this one's going to really tie in for us. In Matthew chapter 13, he's in front of a crowd, they're gathering, and he tells them a parable about the sower, a man who went out to sow seed in his field, okay? This was his livelihood and probably to feed his family, okay? And you'll find this in Matthew 13, and I'll paraphrase a little bit, but you can read it on your own. A man goes out to the field. The kingdom of heaven is like this. A man goes out to his field, and back in the day, they would carry this over their shoulder, and they would carry a sack of seed. Well, as he was making his way to the field, some of the seed spilled out on the path, which was hard. It was well-worn. It just got hard. Some of the seed fell on the path. Then as he continued, some seed fell on a rocky area. And then another place, before he got to the field, some seed fell in amongst briars and thorns. And then he got to the field and planted the rest of his seed on good soil. Now Jesus, the crowds are gathering there in Matthew 13. So far in the scripture, it doesn't indicate that he said anything. And then he decides he's going to speak. And he begins to say to them this parable. Farmer went out to sow a seed. Some fell on the path, and the birds of the air came and ate it up. I mean, it wasn't going to grow there anyhow, right? Hard path, no moisture, couldn't get in the dirt. It's not going to grow. He talks about the other place where seeds fell up upon the rocks, and it says that, you know, they sprouted up quick, but there was no moisture there, and the roots couldn't get through. And so that when the sun came out, it burned them up. They never had a chance to really take root and grow and bear any fruit. And he goes to the next place, explains the next place where, you know, seeds fell amongst the thorns. Well, those grew, but then as they grew, the thorns and the briars began to choke it out, and it dies, and it never bears any fruit. And then he goes to the field where there's good soil, and the seed was planted, and it was watered, and it had light. And the roots went down, and the sprouts came up, and they continued to grow and grow strong and bear fruit, you know, 100-fold, 60-fold, whatever it is. And they multiply, and there was a harvest. At the end of the parable, he says this. Now remember, he didn't say anything. The crowds are there. He comes, he tells this parable, and at the end of the parable, he says, those who have ears, let them hear. And then he was done, and he left. The crowd showed up, and he just kind of talked about seed and dirt. And says, those who have ears, let them hear. Later, his disciples get with him and say, Jesus, can you explain this a little bit to us? We got some questions, and they began to question him. I mean, think about showing up here this morning. You show up, I read the parable, and at the end, I just say what he says. Those who have ears, let them hear. Have a good week. We're out of here. You know, some of you might say, I could go for that because service would be over and I can get to Easter lunch. Some of you would be going, that's it? Some of you who go here regularly, been going here for a long time, you'd be finding deacons saying, hey, listen, this pastor, he's got a goal. I mean, we want a little bit of a sermon here. Jesus just tells them this parable and says, those who have ears, let them hear. The disciples get with him and say, you know, you got to talk to us a little bit about this. And he begins to explain the parable to them. And he says to them, listen, you have been given the treasure to understand this. In other words, there are those who are going to understand this. And they're going to get it. And then there are those that though they hear, they don't get it. And he goes on to explain this. In verse 13, he says to his disciples after this parable, he says, listen, there are those who see. They watch it. They're there. They see it, but they don't see it. They don't catch it. They don't know what's going on. They're not cluing into what I'm saying. He says, there are those who are there that hear, but it doesn't register. They're not hearing it. They're not getting it. He says the seed is like the word of God. It falls on the path, and it's snatched away. For some, they get excited about it in the moment. You're here, you hear something, woohoo! And by this afternoon, it's shriveled up and gone. For some, it fell in the thorns. You are sincere about your faith, and then life goes on. You know, you got 8,000 kids who live in your house. It seems like that. You got laundry coming out of every room. House isn't clean. You're working 2-3 jobs to try to make ends meet. You got all this stuff going on. The car's broke down. All this stuff happened. And all of a sudden, all the concerns of life begin to choke out your faith like the thorns choked out the seed. Then some will hear the word of God and it'll fall on good soil in their heart. It'll take root. It'll grow. It'll be able to handle adversity. It grows and it bears fruit. And he goes on to tell them, he says, verse 15 of Matthew 13, he says, people's hearts have become calloused to the point that they hardly even hear. And they have chosen to close their eyes. He says, otherwise, if they might see and they might hear and if they were to understand, they would turn their hearts, be moved upon in their hearts to put faith in Christ. He says, if they would really see and catch what's really going on, if they would hear and really listen, it would soften their heart and their heart would turn. He says, and if their heart would turn to me, I would heal them. That's his promise. It makes me wonder and question then, you know, what's the condition of my heart? When I hear the word of God, is it falling on something hard and callous that's never going to take root? Is it maybe, you know, got a little surface dust where it can sprout up quick, but it's going to die out? Am I so concerned with all the issues of life that I don't make faith a priority or personal relationship with Christ a priority and it just chokes it out? Or is my heart good soil? This morning is our heart. I mean, do we really see? I mean, I know you see me, but do you really see what's going on? I know you hear my voice, but do you hear what the Spirit is saying to you and I? If we do, then we will understand. And in that understanding, we will turn our hearts. And his response will be that he will come and heal us spiritually. He'll heal our broken soul. He will heal you and all the wounds from your past, things that you entangled yourself in and things that have been done to you. Cause us to change our thinking, that we can think in a healthy manner, that it will affect our relationships, so we can have healthy relationships. Begin to heal us in our broken body, in every manner that affects us. But is it possible that I'm seeing and I'm hearing, but I'm not getting it? You know, it's an interesting thing about truth, because as I look at these different references where Jesus dealt with crowds, and there's many more, he was telling them the truth. He was telling them the truth. And here's the thing, I don't know that you and I mean, we say we want the truth. You know, we want the truth. Tell me the truth. I know a movie's flashing before your mind right now. Tell me the truth. You know. I know you want me to say it, don't you?
You can't handle the truth.
Okay, I said it. You can't start that and then not finish because all of you are like, say it.
You can't handle the truth. Okay. You're messing with the wrong Marine.
Okay, whatever. Okay. Now the preacher's distracted. Okay. Here's the deal. I'm not sure that we want the truth. Let me put it to you this way. Now, listen, this is not passing judgment on anybody here. This is just an example. I'm going to give a couple. Here's one. Let's say you like your tobacco, whether you chew it or smoke it or whatever. You like your tobacco. Now, on the side somewhere of that container package, there's a warning from the Surgeon General that says, in so many words, this is not good for you and can cause you great disease and sickness. If I just want to enjoy my tobacco, I don't want to read that. I don't want to be reminded of the truth. I just want to enjoy my tobacco. Listen, as a kid, you know, my mom was an outstanding homemaker and wife to my father. And she's here this morning, but I would say this if she wasn't here. In fact, I did in the first service. She took care of us. She cleaned the house. She looked after us. She, you know, exemplary. A woman above women. I will tell you that. And we had hot meals, and she'd cook, and she'd do all that. But I will tell you that we ate a lot of lunch meat. Now, as a kid, I liked lunch meat. I liked pepperoni a lot. Okay, one pepperoni fan. Okay. She grew up in the same household. All right. So, you know, pepperoni. Now, as an adult now in my life, especially since I moved to Sparta, Wisconsin, this La Crosse area, there's a store over here called Northwoods Country Store. They sell a lunch meat there that's called olive loaf. It is kind of like bologna looking, except they kind of make it more square, like the shape of a slice of bread. It's kind of like a loaf of bread, so they call it olive loaf. And in there is green olives. They mix that in there. And then they slice it. And then little slices of olives come inside this lunch meat. Now, you are so kind and generous. I know some of you are going, oh, Pastor likes olive oil, so now you're going to be bringing me olive oil. Please, do me a favor. I'll never eat it all. Don't bring it to me. I like this. But other than olives, I don't want to know what's in it. I do not want the truth. I just want to enjoy my olive oil, my lunch meat. Do not tell me what's in it. Listen, don't send me a text message what's in it. Don't send me an email. Don't run up to me after service and just blurt it out because then I can never unhear it. I don't want the truth. I just want to enjoy my lunch meat. I don't want to see. I really don't want to hear. I just kind of have grown comfortable with my not-so-great life. And I don't want to know. I like the idea that, you know, God is all loving. And, you know, He would never have anyone spend eternity in hell. Or I've grown comfortable with the idea because I've been hurt so bad that there is no God. And if there is, good, because then I got someone to blame. Because if He was loving, this stuff wouldn't happen to me. We don't want to hear the truth. We just grow familiar and comfortable with our life that we can complain about it or we can blame somebody about it or, you know, this was done to me, therefore I'm allowed to think and act like this. I don't want to see. I don't want to hear. Maybe you do some gardening, and or maybe you've watched somebody. You drive by and you can see that they do gardening and they're out there. You know, I see them get the hose and water their garden, or put, you know, the sprinkler out for the garden, and it waters the garden. I've never really seen them go out on the road where some seed fell and water the seeds on your road. Because it ain't going to grow. It's not going to happen. They're not going to waste the water or waste their time. I don't see people out watering their ditch where all the briars and thorns and all the scrub brush is going just because some seeds fell there, that they're out there watering their ditch. It's not going to grow. It's going to get choked out. It doesn't make sense. There's no sense in it. They water where the seeds take root, and in the garden in good soil. And that's where they spend and invest their time and give water and all of that. Those who have ears, let them hear. Those who have a calloused heart and don't want to really see what's going on or don't really want to hear what's going on, they've chosen it. You see, the Holy Spirit wants to draw all of us. But if we just remain calloused in our heart, if we just not interested in knowing God or knowing Jesus or anything that the Scripture says He is, I mean, forget what us preachers have said or what priests have said or what somebody else has said. Forget, just look at the Scripture. Remove the human vessel in this as much as possible so that you don't have another excuse. But that we would just look for Jesus, for who He is and what He says. And we can choose because the Holy Spirit wants to give us understanding. But if our hearts grow hard and callous, the seeds just fall on it like seeds fall on a hard path that never grow. I mean, for some, you know, you're going to wait for Christmas to come around. Go to Christmas Eve service. For some, maybe it's next Easter. It's not just about going to church. It's about a personal faith in Christ. But one of the personal things that we do out of our life and faith for Christ is we have fellowship also with other believers. Not with other believers only. We have to be a light wherever we live in all of our community. But are we just going to remain with a calloused heart? Because He promised, if we will really see, if we will really hear, and we will really look for understanding, it's going to change our heart. In our heart, it'll turn towards Christ. And when we do, He promised that He would come and He would bring healing to us. He will bring life to us. Oh, we'll still have challenges, but we will have a faith where the roots have grown deep and we're bearing fruit regardless of circumstance, regardless of situation. You want the truth? Let me read to you the truth. Luke chapter 24. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" In other words, why are you looking for somebody who's alive in a tomb? They said, "He is not here, but He has risen. Remember how He told you while He was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. On the third day, he will rise. And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 disciples. Because remember, there's only 11 now. One committed suicide because he betrayed Jesus. He couldn't handle it, took his life. Went back, told the 11, and told the other believers who were with them. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other woman with them who told these things to the apostles. Now listen to this. But these words seemed to them as if it was an idle tale. They did not believe them. They were seeing and they were hearing the words, but they weren't getting it. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes, the grave clothes, by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. I hope that I continue, and I hope that you will run to the tomb on your own. And look for yourself. You can hear this. You can hear his word. I hope that we run to seek him, to pray to him, to read about him and what he said and how he lived and what he did and how he treated people. That we will look for ourselves and that we will see what's really going on and hear what he's saying to us. To you personally, to me. And that with it will come an understanding so that our hearts will turn and he will heal us. He can do it because he's alive. He's not a God that has been fashioned by the hands of men, made of wood, hay, or stubble, or stone, or anything else. He is living. He is alive. And he hears you, and he can talk to you, and he can reveal himself to you in a way that you and I can see what's really going on, and that we want the truth, because he said, if you know the truth will set you free. If I really knew what was an olive loaf, I would probably be set free from ever eating it again. If I really knew the truth, I probably wouldn't live like I have been. If I really knew the truth, I wouldn't be so down. I'd have hope. If I really knew the truth, when circumstances don't go my way and situations don't seem to work out like I hope or want, I'll still have a peace that passes an understanding of why I could ever have peace in a circumstance I am. But that's what the Lord does. Will you see? Will you hear? Will you get it? Will I get it? He rose again. He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He did all that his Father commanded him to do. He spoke the truth. He did it with love. He did it with power. He backed it up with healing and compassion. He laid his life down for me. I'm the guilty one, not him. But he died. I committed the crimes. I'm the criminal. But me dying for my own sin would never be enough to pay for the penalty of sin, and I'd continue in eternity separated from God. But Jesus Christ died as a criminal, though he was pure and innocent, and his blood, because it's pure, could atone for my guilt. and set me free. That I don't have to live behind the prison of my failures. I don't have to live behind the bars of my hurts and my wounds. He has given me a truth, the truth of who He is and what He's like, based upon His word. That I'm free. And I don't have to live in prison unless I choose to. And I don't have to have a calloused, hard heart if I don't want one. Will you see the truth in Christ? Will you hear the truth in this risen Savior who has sent His Holy Spirit to bring understanding to these words and who He is into our heart and mind? Will you this Easter 2018, will you maybe see more than you've ever seen? May you hear more than you've ever heard before and understand, so that when we leave this place, our hearts will have been turned more fully to Christ, fully to Christ, because we know the truth, and the truth has set us free from the wages of our sin and to get us out behind the bars of our past and walk in a new life where the living Christ can live within us.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is the ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.